If you have your Bibles, could you turn to Acts chapter 5? And I'm reading a rather long passage from verse 17 through to the end of the chapter. So that's Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain and the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and saviour to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census, and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Amen. Well, when I preached a month ago, we looked at verses 12 to 16 of this chapter. And I said that that passage was a break from the historical narrative that provided additional background information. Well, tonight we pick up the narrative again in verse 17. So this event follows on shortly after the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira that was described in verses 1 to 11. You may recall the beginning of Acts chapter 4, which we considered back in July. The events described there are similar to what we find in our passage tonight. Apostles were arrested for preaching the gospel. They were released and told not to preach again. Then they went out and continued to preach the gospel. However, what we have in our passage is clearly a different incident, and in addition, much more detail is provided. Well, as we seek to draw out from this passage the lessons that the Lord would have us learn for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, I think it would be helpful for us to consider the roles of three groups of people. Firstly, the authorities, secondly, the apostles, and then thirdly, Gamaliel. And then for each of these groups, I'm going to ask and then seek to answer four questions. Who were they? What did they do? Why did they do it? And what can we learn from them? So first, let us think about the authorities. And our first question is, who were they? Well, they were introduced in the narrative right at the beginning in verse 17, when Luke writes, "But the high priest rose up and all who were with him," that is the party of the Sadducees. And then this group is joined in verse 21 by the council, all the Senate of the people of Israel. This is the Sanhedrin, composed of about 75 men, including Sadducees and Pharisees. We might also include within this group their assistants, such as the captain of the temple in verse 24 and the officers in verse 26. So that's who they are. And now, what did they do? They rose up. In verse 17, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. They sent for the apostles from the prison and learned that they were no longer there. So they went to find them and arrested them again. They questioned the apostles and accused them of disobeying the orders of the authorities. Then, after listening to Gamaliel's argument, they beat the apostles and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So why did they do it? Why did the authorities do these things? There's quite a bit of evidence in the passage that they were largely driven by their emotions. We are told in verse 17 that they were filled with jealousy. We also read in verse 24 that they were greatly perplexed. And in verse 26 we read, "Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people." And we can perhaps feel justified in speculating that their bosses were similarly afraid. Their response to what Peter and the apostles had to say was that they were enraged and wanted to kill them, in verse 33. And if you look back to Acts chapter 4 and verse 2, it says that this same group of people were greatly annoyed because Peter and John were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And I don't think it is stretching things too far to suggest that they would also have been greatly annoyed that Peter and John had carried on what had so annoyed them in the first place. That's to say, teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So superficially then, their motivation was a mixture of emotions. But if we dig a little deeper, we will see that what they are doing is opposing the work of God. The natural man, that is to say, every single one of us who has not been born again of the Spirit of God, is in rebellion against God. This is sin. And that's what lay at the root of their behavior. So what can we learn from them? Within this group, the authorities, there's nothing positive to be taken either from what they did or why they did it. They serve as an example of what not to do. However, their obvious sinfulness reminds us of our own need for a Saviour. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, became a human baby at Christmas time. He lived a perfect life and was put to death on a cross, where he bore the sin and paid the price to redeem all those who would believe in him, trusting him for salvation, repenting of sin and following him. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead, demonstrating that the sacrifice was accepted. So the example of the authorities reminds us of our need for this, the one and only Saviour. So next, let's think about the apostles. Who were they? Well, in this passage, Luke simply says the apostles in verse 18. And then further on in verse 29, he says Peter and the apostles. He doesn't specifically say all of the apostles. On some occasions when Luke wants to emphasize that he's talking about all of the apostles, then he is explicit about it. For example, towards the end of Acts chapter 1, as the replacement for Judas Iscariot is to be chosen, he lists the 11 by name. Or again, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, he writes, "And the 12 summons the full number of the disciples." So it is possible here that only some of the apostles were arrested and put in prison. Perhaps Peter and John. However, I tend to think that Luke does in fact mean all of them. And the commentators that I have read agree with this interpretation. Does it matter whether it was all the apostles or only some of them? Well, not a great deal. However, if it does mean all of them, then the action of the authorities could be seen as an attempt to wipe out this new religion by nipping it in the bud. And this would make their wicked deed all the more evil. So what did the apostles do? They got arrested and were put in prison. They did not resist or complain. They were miraculously released from prison by an angel of the Lord, and they immediately returned to their task of teaching and preaching the gospel. They were arrested again, and once more they did not resist or complain. When questioned, they gave a robust and bold defense before the council in verses 29 to 32, where Peter said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as the leader and saviour to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." These words stand out as particularly bold. As we have already seen on other occasions in our journey through the book of Acts, Peter did not mince his words. He says, "You killed Jesus, and God exalted him." Finally, when they were released, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So why did the apostles do this? Unlike the authorities, the apostles were not driven by their emotions. They were simply obeying God's command. These were the very men to whom Jesus had given the Great Commission in Matthew 28. When Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And Jesus had followed this up in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 when he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The apostles had embarked on the task of making disciples of all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. They had yet to go further afield. But what they were doing was obeying this command that they had been given by Jesus Christ himself. What can we learn from them? Well, firstly, the apostles are an example to us in how they boldly proclaimed the word of God. Doing this work was a passion that consumed them. As soon as they were out of prison, they didn't run away and hide, or seek a location where there would be less resistance. Instead, they went right back to preaching God's word in the very place they had been told to begin, in Jerusalem. Secondly, their submission to authority is a shining example to us. When they were arrested, they did not resist or complain or protest that their rights were being violated. Rather, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And finally, we have the key verse of the passage, verse 29, when Peter says, "We must obey God rather than men." They submitted to authority, but that submission had its limits, and this is it. Now, thirdly, Gamaliel. Let's think about him. Who was he? We are told he was a Pharisee in the council and a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people in verse 34. In other words, he was one of the authorities. We know from Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, that he taught Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, according to the strict manner of the law of the Jewish fathers. So what did he do? He stood up before the council of which he was a member and made a speech, verses 35 to 39, which ultimately resulted in the apostles being released. the crux of his argument can be found in verses 38 to 39, when he says, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Why did he do it? Well, that's an interesting question, and I'm not convinced that we really have an answer. There are no comments from Luke in the narrative to indicate why he spoke up on the apostles' behalf. From scripture alone, therefore, all we have to go on is what he actually said, and I don't think that we can definitively conclude much from that. Some have speculated that he was a secret believer, others that he sympathized with the believers at this stage and may have been converted himself at a later date. The Eastern Orthodox Church venerates him as a saint. The Roman Catholic Church has regarded relics of Gamaliel as on a par with those of saints. There is therefore some tradition that suggests he may have been a believer at some point. However, the Bible does not tell us, and we do not know for sure. Warren Wiersbe, in his Bible commentary, is rather hard on Gamaliel, in my opinion. The authorities opposed the truth, and Wiersbe accuses Gamaliel of avoiding the truth. He says that Gamaliel, as a Pharisee, probably did not want to see the Sadducees win any victories. He says that Gamaliel's counsel was unwise and dangerous, but God used it to save the apostles from death. Wiersbe gives Gamaliel some credit for trying to use cool logic rather than overheated emotions, but he says that Gamaliel's approach was still wrong. And now I'd like to read a couple of paragraphs from Wiersbe's commentary about this. Wiersbe says, but when we face a serious matter of conscience, we had better examine the evidence carefully. This Gamaliel refused to do. He lost an opportunity for salvation because he turned the meeting into a petty discussion about Jewish insurrectionists. Jesus made it clear that it is impossible to be neutral about him and his message. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. The members of the council knew the words of Elijah. How long will you waver between two opinions? There are times when being neutral means making a quiet and perhaps cowardly decision to reject God's offer. It is significant that the first group named among those who go to hell is the fearful in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. The people who knew the truth but were afraid to take their stand. And then finally, Wiersbe says, if Gamaliel was really afraid of fighting against God, why did he not honestly investigate the evidence and diligently search the scriptures, listen to the witnesses, and ask God for wisdom? That was the opportunity of a lifetime. So that's Warren Wiersbe's opinion about Gamaliel. So what can we learn from Gamaliel? If Gamaliel was a believer at this time, then he is not a good example. He took a stand against the evildoers and did what he could to save the apostles, but he did not proclaim the truth boldly. On the other hand, if he was not a believer, I think there is some merit in his actions. He has skillfully stayed the hand of sinful men. A few chapters further on in Acts, we come across Gamaliel's disciple, Saul of Tarsus. And he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Gamaliel didn't do that. He defended them and got them released. Is there a point in unbelievers taking a stand against the most egregious of sins, whether it be the persecution of God's elect or the mass slaughter of the unborn? Of course there is. Taking such a stand will not buy you a ticket to heaven. There is only one way to have your sins forgiven and to be reconciled to God, and that is by trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross to pay the price for your sin. Nevertheless, morality, standing up for what is right in God's sight, is not a bad thing. So as we draw to a close, let us summarize the lessons from this passage. Number one, we have seen from the authority's wicked ways that we are all sinners and in need of the salvation that only Christ can offer. Number two, we have seen the example of the apostles in their bold proclamation of the gospel, in their submission to the authorities, while maintaining we must obey God rather than men. And then thirdly, finally, there's the enigmatic Gamaliel. He reminds us that we don't have to join in with the crowd that is openly flouting God's commands. We can take a stand against that. However, he also reminds us not to avoid the big question about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about whether Gamaliel was a follower of Jesus. Worry instead about whether you are. Do not avoid the question or put it off. The Bible says, choose this day whom you will serve. Amen.